Drew, thank you for leading us in those songs. All of you that were here last Sunday night and heard all the young men, many of those who are sitting down here on this row at the front, lead singing, I was just absolutely blown away by the quality of song leaders that we have right here in this congregation. I don't think we're ever going to run out of good song leaders in this church, and we already have a lot of great song leaders. So I'm very, very excited for the future of this church and this department especially. If you'll open your Bibles tonight to Job chapter 1, Job chapter 1, we're going to be taking some lessons out of this book over the next few Sunday nights. If you could ask God just one question, do you think you know what that question would be? Now, we all want to know what Paul's thorn in the flesh is, and we all have questions. We all want to know who wrote Hebrews. We've got all these questions we plan to ask, but there are some that are much more important to us from a practical point of view. George Barna ask thousands of Christians across the nation that question. If you could ask God one question, what would it be? And you know what the vast majority of people said? Their question would be this: why is there so much pain and suffering in the world? Number one question. I suspect many of you would want to ask God that question. Why is there so much pain and suffering in the world? This past Monday, I happened to go into a McDonald's for breakfast, and there was a Wall Street Journal there on the table, and I picked it up and opened it and read it. And there was an article in there about the violence in Nigeria, and there is growing warfare between religious groups. And it talked about a group, some Christian college there in northern Nigeria, and a group of Islamic fundamentalists had gone in and had thrown a grenade through the window of their chapel, and as the people ran out of the building, they machine gunned them, killing 26. And then I continued to read. In fact, I posted the article around the corner on the bulletin board. In the next paragraph, it mentioned a Church of Christ in the town of Maiduguri. And it said, on Sunday morning, and I just think of this, because I know so many times as we gather on Sunday morning and as we hear prayers being led, one thing that people frequently thank God for is that we have the freedom of religion in this country and that we can worship God unmolested. Last Sunday, while we were worshiping God unmolested here in the city of Springfield, the Church of Christ in Maiduguri had a group burst through the doors of the building. They opened fire. They were in the middle of communion service, and the minister was officiating at the table. They killed him. They killed five of the members of the congregation before making their escape. They're gone. They said they escaped on motorcycles. They'll probably never be caught. We've got, brothers and sisters, growing violence. And I know we want to know why. Why does God allow things like this to happen? And I think, you know, if I could be in God's place, I would see that justice was done. I would hunt those guys down. I would stop it from even happening in the first place. And yet none of us can presume or should presume to be in the place of God. Here in the book of Job, we read about a wonderful, wonderful family man, a man who had tremendous influence, a man who was very well known, a man who had great wealth. It says he lived in the land of Uz. And this man, Job, was blameless and upright. He feared God and he shunned evil. He had seven sons and three daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels. and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. And his sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes. Not only was he a wealthy man, a godly man, he had a wonderful family, and he had taught his children to love each other, and they gathered regularly in one another's homes. And they would invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And when a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and curse God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. Oh, he cared about his children. He cared about them spiritually. One of the things that I hope we can learn, and tonight we're just going to lay the groundwork for where we're going to be going over the next few weeks, but one of the things we're going to see is that good people, godly people, people who have their life together are not exempt from horrible suffering. Good things happen to bad people, and bad things happen to good people. You know, it doesn't seem fair. Why do irresponsible individuals have pregnancies that are terminated in abortion, while there are young couples who would make wonderful parents who long for children and are never able to have them? I mean, that doesn't seem right. Why do young Christians get cancer or other diseases, while this world is full of ungodly people who engage in all kinds of self-destructive behavior, and yet they just seem to be able to go on and on and on through life and never deal with the consequences of their bad behaviors? Why do so many good, hard-working people struggle all their lives financially when there are others who live selfish lives and seem to have an endless supply of riches? Well, lesson number one, and we learned this early in the pages of the book of Job, life is simply not fair. We've all lived long enough to learn that lesson. Life is not fair. And yet we want to cry out against God when things seem to be unfair. In verse 6, we are allowed to see behind the curtain. In this instance, I don't know that this is always the way God works, but in Job's instance, it was the way things happened, and God allows us to see behind the scenes. And it says, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. Now, you need to note here, the devil is not in hell. Now, hell is a place prepared for the devil and his angels. And one day he will be in hell forever, locked up there. But today, he is among us. He's on this earth. And he roams back and forth like a lion in the streets. We're taught to be afraid, to be very afraid of what Satan can do in our lives. Now, he's roaming, and then God has this conversation in verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think I would want God pointing me out as a great Christian. Do you? Consider my servant Job, and have Satan focus his attention on Job. I don't want Satan's attention focused on me. But he points him out there, and then Satan responds, does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied, have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? The Living Bible says, why shouldn't he be good when you pay him so well? And then he goes on And he has this conversation in which he gets permission. Satan says in verse 11, stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. And then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. You know, some of the hardships that we experience in life, some of the tragedies we have to deal with, come straight from the devil. He's the source. He's the one. The Apostle Paul talked about his thorn in the flesh, and he says, it was a messenger from Satan. It came straight from the devil, this thorn that I have to deal with. At creation, there was no pain. There was no sorrow. Not until sin entered the picture. Now, there's another truth contained here, and that is Satan had to have permission every step of the way. And each time, God limited him on how much he could do to his servant Job. Nothing will touch you unless it is allowed by God. There's that comforting passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 where Paul says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can bear up under it. Now, sometimes our troubles come straight from the devil, and he is the one who is right there at us. Sometimes, though, we're allowed to suffer because of what it makes us, and God will allow things to come into our lives in order to make us better people. Paul wrote in Romans 5, we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. God allows us to suffer sometimes in order that we can be better at comforting others. The passage that was read at the beginning, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, we're told that we're allowed to suffer so that we can comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Well, Job began his sufferings, and here in chapter 1, verse 13, we read, one day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. And they put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. And then tragedy of tragedies. While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are all dead. I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. Now, sometimes when we're facing financial concerns, sometimes when we're facing other problems in life, we'll ask the question, well, what's the worst that could happen? What's the worst case scenario? Knowing that it's rare that we face worst case scenarios. But in the book of Job, we're given an incident in which a godly man, a righteous man, lived through a worst case scenario. Things couldn't have gotten worse for him. In every way, they were going downhill and continued to do so. You know, Satan can really get to us through our kids. And in all my years of ministry, when I have seen people go through terrible heartache and suffering and trial, I think the worst tragedy that can befall any human being is to lose a child. That, in my experience, has been the worst thing I've seen people go through. And now Job doesn't just lose a child. he loses all of his children. Well, his response is recorded in verse 20. At this, Job got up, he tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. He went through the mourning process that was the kind of mourning they did there. The rending of his clothes, the shaving of his head. They often would throw dust upon themselves. He went through that. And I think we need to understand, Scripture never, ever minimizes human suffering. God doesn't ask us just to glibly accept the tragedies that come into our lives. Job mourns the sorrow that's come into his life. And after he goes through that mourning, then he turns to God and he worships. You know, worship is one key to enduring the pain that comes our way. Look at the alternative. And the alternative is taken by some. God has done this to me. This is not right. It's not fair. How can a loving God allow this to happen? I'm going to stop believing in God and I'm going to quit going to church. Well, let me just ask you, does atheism provide any better answer to your dilemma? Do bitterness and resentment give you peace? I don't know anywhere else to turn but to God in time of tragedy and hardship. Remember that time that the followers of Jesus all turned their back and deserted him? And so he asked his closest followers, "Are you too going to desert me?" Remember what Peter said? "Lord, to whom shall we go? There's no other resource other than you." No, in time of tragedy, faith is the answer. I'll never forget Joe and Latrina Brumfield as they were dealing with the tragedy of the loss of Nick. Over and over again, Joe just said, "All God asks us to do is be faithful." And so today we're going to just be faithful. We're going to trust God. We're going to honor Him. We're going to worship Him. And we're going to try to keep moving forward. Faithfulness is the answer. Faith is saying, "I don't understand why this is happening, but I still believe in God, and I still trust Him, and I still trust His purposes in my life." J. Wallace Hamilton, in his writing, tells the story of a couple who lost a teenage son. And they, the very next Sunday, took all their strength, but they came to church. And those of you that have lost loved ones know how hard it is to come to church that first time. It seems like the songs we sing just elicit emotions, and it's so difficult sometimes not to just burst into tears when we're there with all these people around us for the first time. This morning, as I preached, I looked out and I saw Brenda Beeman sitting right back over here, and thought, wow, she just buried her husband this week, and here she is on Sunday morning. But J. Wallace Hamilton tells the story of a couple who had lost their boy, and they were in church the very next Sunday. And as they began the worship service, that congregation sang the doxology. And you know how the words go to that. "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts." And as they sang those words, they both looked at each other and realized that as creatures here below, they were praising the God that the heavenly hosts above were praising at the same time. Praise Him, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And they felt closer to that boy right there in that church service than they could have ever felt away from the presence of God. Well, you wouldn't think things could have got any worse for Job, but they did. Here in Job, we have an absolute worst case scenario. And let me tell you, there are worse things than dying. That's not the worst case scenario. The worst case scenario was experienced by this godly man. In chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil, and he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason.'" Let me just tell you, there are some times when there is no rhyme or reason to the things that happen to us. There was no reason that Job should have gone through that, and God acknowledges that. And so sometimes when people say, "Why is this happening to me?" there's not an answer to that. There's no reason. But the response is the same, faithfulness to Him, to God. So Satan says in verse 4, "Skin for skin. A man will give all he has for his own life, but stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to his face." The Lord then said to Satan, "Very well, he's in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. And then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. And his wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." Now let me tell you something about Satan. As powerful as he is, he's not all-knowing. He had already done his worst back there with the loss of those 10 children. That was his trump card. And you can't hurt a man anymore when you've taken away all of his children. And now his wife turns on him. Every precious person in this man's life had been removed from him other than his wife. And people have asked the question, well, why didn't Satan remove his wife? And I'll let you answer that one. You know, extreme stress is put on marriages in times of trial. She had lost 10 children too. She had lost her hope. And now she was pulling Job down from the thin thread of faith that he tenaciously held on to. Well, I want to close having looked at Job and just offer one final observation or final lesson in all this. And that is that book is written for us so that we can know that there are other people who have come through adversity, and so can we. Whatever it is, I've never, in my experience, seen anyone who has come close to what Job went through. And in things I've read and what others have told me, I've never seen anyone that came close to the worst case scenario that Job had to go through. And so we need to understand that whatever tragedies fall in our life, we're not the first person to be deathly sick. We're not the first person to lose a loved one. We're not the first person to go through a divorce. We're not the first person to lose a fortune. Whatever it is, whatever tragedy it is, you're not the first. You're not going to be the last. God says all these things are common. They're common to man. Well, I think there's one more reason why God permits the pain and suffering in our lives, and that is that it keeps our focus on Him. Boy, I've seen people, I've seen Christians who have gone through hardship and tragedy, who keep their faith in the right way, and Without exception, those who keep their eyes on God grow. They grow in ways that they could never have ever grown without those struggles and without those trials in their life. In Deuteronomy 32:11, it talks about the eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, and that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions. And eagles do that. And when the young grow up, they stir up the nest. They make it less comfortable for the little ones. They'll hover over the nest. They used to bring food. Now they'll just fly over the nest. And the young get hungry, and they try to reach out. And then the mother eagle will fly over with food, but she'll land in a branch. And the little one will have to struggle and leap out. And they say that there's a 40% mortality rate among young eaglets as they try to learn to fly. And the mother bird will catch them and if she can and help them. But they're forced out of the nest. And I think sometimes we have such comfortable nests here in this world. And we love what we have made for ourselves and our homes and our lifestyles. And sometimes God has to stir up the nest. And sometimes He has to force us to get out. Because God's ultimate goal is not for us to live in the nest. God wants us to fly. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And part of the journey will inevitably be pain and suffering. Hope you'll be back next Sunday night as we explore this further. Tonight, if there's anyone here, I know we typically offer an invitation and try to encourage those who maybe have not obeyed the gospel. Tonight, I want to just say, I know how many of you are struggling with all kinds of things. And if you would like tonight, this is a great time to have your brothers and sisters pray for you, to give you strength going through the struggles that you're going through. We prayed back here in our prayer session just a few minutes ago for a number of folks in this church family who are going through pain and struggle and trial and hardship. We'll pray again right now before we all go home. If you need prayer, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.